So I went to a baseball game last night. I got to see the A's play the Cleveland Indians. And I noticed something, because as I was thinking about my sermon and how I was going to preach this morning, I noticed something very interesting, that there is a very distinct parallel between baseball and this parable that we hear this morning. When you look at how many seeds this sower sows, if we assume he distributed them relatively evenly, he distributed them over four different areas, and only one of those areas sprung up. 75% of the time, it didn't work. 25% of the time, it did. And as I was looking at the batting averages for those players that are professional, that make a lot of money, they're just about literally in the same ballpark. 25 to 30%, the best of the best. You know, if they hit balls about a third of the time, they are really, really doing well. And they're trying their hardest, and they're the professionals, and they train every day with the best of the best. And they might get a little more than 28%, and that's pretty awesome. So we like to think that Jesus could have played in the big leagues. But in addition to that, I tried playing baseball a couple weeks ago. On 4th of July, I went to my cousin's picnic, and they organized a baseball game. And I have said many times the only ball sport I was good at was ballroom dancing, because it didn't have anything flying at my head or my person or my feet or whatever, and I didn't have to catch anything or throw anything. Excuse me, So my first time getting up there to bat, I was determined to give it my all. I didn't want to lily dip, if you will. I didn't want to not really try. I didn't, especially because my niece was there, my beloved niece. I wanted to be a good example. I didn't want to be, oh no, a ball and act all squeamish. I wanted her to see a strong, confident woman out there in her sundress and hat hit that ball. I was determined to get a home run. So my first time up there, you know, between the balls and the strikes, I missed like six times. But on that last chance that I had, I swung so hard that I actually spun myself around and fell over. I'm not kidding you. I don't know what happened. I swung, and next thing I knew, I was on my back, and people were running over to see if I was okay. And that's when I was trying my best. I was giving it my all. I was out there being courageous. 75% of the time. 75% of the time we'll fail. That's what this parable tells us. But oftentimes when people hear this parable, they assume two things. They assume that we are the sowers, that we're out there spreading the word, spreading the good news, evangelizing, trying to, you know, get people invited to church. And 75% of the time, it won't work. And actually, the numbers hold pretty true on that. I've got pretty great numbers on getting people to come back to church, but in the long run, even at my best and even at other people's best, only about 25% of the people that come the first time eventually end up joining. That's pretty standard. The other thing that we assume about this parable that simply isn't true is that the word is simply believing in Jesus. When they talk about the word in this parable, we often believe that it just means believing in Jesus, and people either hear it and believe it or they won't, or there's some obstacle along the way. But when they talk about it, what it actually says is that Jesus is the sower. Jesus is always the sower. And that the word is the word of the kingdom. It says that specifically. It's the word of the kingdom. It's talking about what society is supposed to be like. It's talking about God's vision for humanity and all of the things that we have to do to help get it there. What's also important to remember is that Jesus is telling this to his disciples. He's telling this to the people who are following him and believing he has something really valuable to say. Some of them may have already come to believe who he was and followed his path. But he's talking to the people that are already in the in crowd. He's already talking to the people that would be considered the early Christians. And he's telling them straight up, this is kind of what's going to happen over time. You are all hearing the word. I am sowing the seeds. Here's what you can expect as we go forward. Not what other people can expect as you go forward, what you can expect as we go forward. The disciples are the ones that need to hear this. So my niece is a little hesitant to get up there and go to bat. She's really hesitant to get up there and go to bat. And I'm like, why? I thought you said you play softball for like 3 years. And she goes, yeah, but I can't hit the ball. I used to be able to, but then something happened, I don't know what, and I just can't hit the ball anymore. I try, and I can't hit it, so I don't even want to go up and bat because I'm just going to miss. And that breaks my heart. Who told her that she couldn't hit the ball? What happened that she suddenly stopped believing that she could do that? So I'm trying to pump her up, right? I'm trying to pump her up. You can do this. I've got your back. You get a couple of swings. You know, they've got a very friendly pitcher, you know, that's pitching soft ones for the kids. But she was just convinced she couldn't do it. At some point, someone had told her she couldn't hit the ball. And she believed that, and there went her ability. With her belief went her ability. So the second time I got up to hit, as I'm trying to be a good example for her, I missed, and then I hit it. I was so excited. I hit it, and it went straight to the pitcher, and he caught it, and I was out. But I looked spectacular because I didn't fall over this time. So if Jesus is really the sower, and we are really the different types of ground, and we can be different types of ground depending on where we are in our lives. What if these birds of the air, these allegories, as Jesus describes for the evil one, snatching the seeds away as soon as they're planted? What if these are today's sins of greed and exploitation, sexism, racism, white privilege, and all the worst of all, self-righteousness? And we all have struggled with self-righteousness. I know I certainly have. That prevents us from addressing any of it because we're too filled with righteous indignation. How many of us know someone? Yeah, we all know someone else, right? Know someone else that you can't say a certain word around them. You can't bring up a certain topic because they will go from being a kind, loving, friendly person into argument, anger mode that fast. Like, we all know who that person who comes to Thanksgiving dinner that we can't bring up certain issues around. We can't mention immigrants. We can't mention people from other countries. We can't mention Christian right, Christian left. We can't mention crime statistics. We can't mention unemployment without them just going nuts. You know, somebody else, other people, not us, other people that do this. Do we all know somebody else who does this? Yeah, we do. We do. Okay, good, good. When we are that high strung around a particular issue, I think that's a lot about what Jesus is talking about. When he says, you know, we've heard the word, we know what the kingdom is supposed to look like, but we hear one thing and all of a sudden everything we know about love and compassion and communicating with people and loving one's neighbor goes right out the window, and we are suddenly consumed by anger, resentment, divisiveness, and foul mouths and gossip. That fast. It doesn't always happen to other people. It happens to us. And it can happen so quickly we don't even realize we're doing it. And with the advent of the internet, an old professor of mine used to call it keyboard courage. When you're anonymous, you can say a whole lot of nasty things before you even realize what you are doing. And you can find yourself in a firefight with people you have never met, saying things you would never say to them if you were in person. And being unable to hear things that you would be forced to hear if you were in person, if you slowed down and took the time. So, what about that rocky ground scorched by the sun? People who get really, really enthusiastic about the faith, but it's a shallow faith because as soon as trouble sets in, they cut and run. I know I've experienced that. It's so much easier to withdraw from conflict than to slow down and try to work it out. And it happens in churches all the time. Ask any denomination that has tried to vote on something like women's rights to vote, on civil rights, on segregation, on gay marriage, and they will tell you how the second they started talking about it, people started leaving, and by the time they got to the vote, the whole denomination split, and individual churches split. It's really easy to be enthusiastic when things are going well. It's easy to have faith in God when things are going well. It's really hard to dig in and trust that we're in it to win it, very much like Richard and Denise's marriage. They get along like peas and carrots, but I know that in 68 years it hasn't always been perfect. I know they've had rough spots. Everybody does. Life gives us rough spots. But if you are willing to dig in and treat each other with kindness, remember what you have in common, and know that you're in this for the long haul, so you have to find a solution. That's where it really gets good. That's where God can really work. But if you run away before you let that happen, you will miss all of that healing. You will miss all of that creation. You will miss all of that love that comes with reconciliation. So I'm up to bat for my third time. So far, I've hit twice, but out of, like, at this point, 14 swings. So this time, I swing and miss. I'm standing there like this, and the pitcher threw the ball. It actually hit me. And then I hear someone from the outfield shouting, "Put your elbow down." So now I'm getting unsolicited advice. So I put my elbow down. I tuck back. I'm ready. I swing, and I hit it. And it goes right between between first and second base, but it goes past them. They miss it. And so I run like crazy. And I'm sure if someone caught it on video, it would make a lot of sense. But I still am not quite sure what happened. I think I just ran back past the base. I was so enthusiastic. I didn't stay on the base. I ran past it, which gave them a chance to realize I was off the base and throw the ball to the first baseman who came back at me, right? So I did something that I think is pretty unheard of in baseball. Having run past first base, I ran back to try and beat him to it, and I ended up sliding in backwards. You know what I mean? I ended up sliding in, like, towards home to get to that base in my dress and my big floppy hat. And I made it, but I made it to base. I made it to base. So, yeah, you can give it up for me. Yeah, good for me. I made it to base. It only took me two tries and sliding in the wrong direction. But I did it. And I was grateful for it because statistics say I shouldn't have been able to do that because I've never practiced. I'm not wearing the right equipment. I ended up having to take off my shoes because you can't really run in flip-flops, so I'm batting barefoot. All the statistics say it shouldn't have happened, and yet it did. And I see my little niece watching me. And I've watched her go up to bat every single time telling me she can't hit, and then she's missing over and over again, and she just fouls out. You know, she just strikes out. So what about these thorns that grow and choke out the grain? These are the ones we like to talk about, but not really talk about. These worldly distractions and false idols is what the scripture says, that take precedence over our own faith. The push to have more, the urge to spend all day on our smartphones instead of engaging in the world. The push to say, you know what? I absolutely believe this is a vital issue. I am so outraged at how people are treating. Wait, you want me to donate money to something? You want me to make a phone call? You want me to meet with some people? Well, now I might be a little bit busy for that. I mean, I think something should be done, but I didn't think you meant that you wanted me to do something because I'm so attached to my possessions and my way of life and my conveniences that I don't want to lose any of that or compromise any of that in order to take a stand. These are the thorns that grow and choke out the grain, and it happens all the time. It happens all the time. So what if Jesus is the sower and we are all different types of ground? What if Jesus is sowing and sowing and sowing and 75% of the seeds he's tossing our way, we are simply wasting because of these things? What kind of opportunities do you think we're missing? What kind of information is being given to us that we just aren't seeing? How many nudges are we getting that we just aren't paying attention to? How much, and this is really critical, how much have we and others and we as a nation altered the word of the kingdom to fit what we think it should be so that we can stay right here in our own status quo and stay in our own comfort zones? And the vision of the kingdom stops being a measuring stick and it ends up being more like a mask. If we saw the kingdom of heaven here on earth, would we even recognize it anymore? So my poor sweet little niece got up there just as many times as I did. While I'm falling over and sliding in the wrong direction and, you know, batting it straight to the pitcher, I did end up getting on base twice and she just kept striking out. And I'm trying to pump her up. I'm telling her she can do it. I'm coaching her, knowing nothing. It's the blind leading the blind. And she can't do it. And so she gets up. The game's almost over. She gets up. She's got someone on first base. And she's like, I don't want to do this. You know how kids get where they're just like, no, I'd rather not. And I, like, we're all cheering for her. And she gets up there to try and she swings and she misses and she swings and she turns herself around and then she swings and she hits it. She hits it and she gets on first base and the first base person on first base makes it to second, which means she gave someone else a base too. That's huge. That's huge. She says the first time in 3 years that she ever hit a ball, and she'd been swinging a lot. Sometimes other people can see things we can't. Sometimes God can open our eyes by giving us different perspectives from other people. I knew she was a better ball player than I was. She just couldn't see it because someone had told her differently. That's a distraction. That's maybe the evil one stealing away what we know in our heart to be true. She got on base. She didn't end up getting a home run. But that's okay. It was just a family game. It was mostly about trying, but it's also important that sometimes we succeed. So how do we succeed? How do we take all these seeds and be good soil for them? What do we need to do to be ready, to be open, to be receptive to the word of the kingdom? And how can we cultivate that? How can we cultivate that? It's not something that you're just inherently born with. It can be cultivated. It can be practiced. It can be not perfected, but it can be honed. Here are some things that I've found to be helpful and that have been helpful throughout history, except for the first one. That's one relatively new. Get off our smartphones and start engaging with people. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. It's so easy to sit there, one more thing, one more thing. There's always another article to read. There's always another chat room to check out. There's always another fun little game that you could download and spend hours playing. And our brains are tuned to do this. Our brains are primed to engage in fun things and just keep doing them and lose track of time. And they play on that. But you can't see people if you have a screen in front of your face. And if all people are created in the image of God, then you cannot see the image of God all around you if you have a screen in front of your face. Practice gratitude. The more you can count how many things you're grateful for, the more you can see how much God is working in your life. And you will see all of the seeds that are flowing your way. You can see how fertile your life is to be able to do great things for other people. Recognize that we cannot see, hear, and understand everything. We don't have a monopoly on experiencing the word of the kingdom. Everybody is practicing. That's why we call it a spiritual practice, not a spiritual, I've perfected it already. It's a spiritual practice. Practice humility. The kingdom is always revealing itself. There is always more to learn. And we are never, ever fully capable of completely understanding God in God's entirety. The human mind cannot really comprehend. We can only catch glimpses if we look for them. So look for them and pray and ask God to open our eyes, to open our hearts, and to make it really, really clear so we don't miss them. I have found this prayer to be exceedingly helpful. Every time I pray, God, open my eyes and open my heart to see what I need to see and make it really, really clear so I don't miss it. I don't do well with the light nudges with the still small voice. Sometimes I need a flashing neon sign in the sky telling me where to go and what to do. Talk and pray with other people. Again, we cannot do this while we're staring at our screens. Talk and pray with other people. It's in sharing our deepest experiences with God and with other people that we're strengthened as a church community and as individual people of faith. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Praise God for everything that you see that is wonderful. Recognize that God is behind every good thing that we have received in life. And saying thank you to God every single day. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Remember that in the Bible, love is an action word. It's a verb. It is not a noun. It's not an adjective. It's a verb. It's something that you do. It's a way of being. It's a way that you act. Act with love first. Act first. Find something boldly, courageously, kind, and loving to do for someone and do it. When you do this, the courage, the relationship, and the warm feelings will follow, and you will start to see God everywhere, and they will too, and you both will be strengthened from it. And most importantly, and this is why we do it every single Sunday, breathe. Take the time to breathe every day, if only for a minute, and most people don't even breathe for a minute. Take the time to breathe. Notice your breath moving in and out of your body. And in that time, notice God around you. Allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you. And remember that all the distractions in your mind are just distraction. God is the one. God is the only. God is the center. And that is where your mind needs to be focused. As long as you keep your mind focused on that, everything else will work out in your life. Everything will work out. Even if 75% of what you do fails, your life will go just fine. Life will be well. You will be surrounded with love, and you will be part of God's beloved community. Can I get an amen to that?